This is January 1. So it seemed appropriate that I would talk about year beginnings type stuff, New Year's resolutions. I had, in this picture, by the way, that's a picture of the Inner Harbor celebrating New Year's 2016. It really, that doesn't show it quite as well. It's a very clear picture. It's really kind of striking. But I only put that up there because some of you, it's possible some of you weren't down there watching this. I'm just guessing. So it's just so you know what you, the celebration. And actually, as I was going through this, thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, there should have been a bigger celebration like this for Christmas. In El Salvador, there is a bigger celebration for Christmas with fireworks and everything than there is for New Year's. Anyway, do you have a New Year's resolution for 2017? Even if you generally don't make New Year's resolutions, and that's me, I don't make them. But it's hard not to reevaluate your life as the years tick by. And this usually includes a desire to change. To change something in your life and reorient some things going into the future. What do you want to accomplish in 2017? And there's stuff that comes to all your minds. In fact, I know some of you well enough, I even probably know some of them. There are wishes and there are resolutions. They're different. A wish might be, gee, I wish that somebody would knock on the door and give me $1 billion day after tomorrow and it would solve a lot of my problems. But that doesn't fall in the category of a reasonable resolution that I can take steps towards. Resolutions have to do with something I do. Something I turn away from, something I turn towards. It's not just what I think would be nice. The process of analyzing and choosing a goal, which sometimes we don't go through too much detail on, that process for analyzing and coming up with a goal and then determining actions we take to achieve that goal is the exercise of wisdom. We need wisdom to make good resolutions, whether they're New Year's or not. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about wisdom and how it applies to our lives. There are two parts of wisdom. One has to do with valuing things. The other has to do with pursuing things. And we kind of mush them all together. And actually, as God speaks of it, he talks about these two areas in Scripture. Sometimes independently, but sometimes all together. The first is valuing things. The valuing part of wisdom has to do with deciding the goals. You know, what you want to do with your life. And human cultures inform that. World views are the foundation of making these value judgments. And there's different world cultures, so there's wisdom looks different in different places. But there's some relatively universal values that are found in most cultures. Wealth, power, possessions, fame, glory. Most cultures view those as valuable and worthy of pursuit. And maybe, just maybe, some of the things that came to your mind fall in those categories, I don't know. But the foundation of wisdom is the worldview that it's based on. And the worldview is an understanding, an assumption as to how the world works. Human beings never have enough information to know how the world works. A worldview says, okay, this is the way I'm going to live. I'm going to live according to this understanding of how the world works. And in every worldview, there are things that cannot be proven and have to be taken on as faith. The worldview is the thing that controls these things. It controls not only how you value things, but how you pursue things. That's the second part is the practical wisdom, which is the pursuing part. Determine how to go after the valued goals. It's kind of like a workable plan that you come up with. And this is what people often think of as wisdom. You know, if they have a goal they want to go to, we've got to find some really wise guy, or clever guy, often, who can help us get this goal. Practical wisdom is given in various quantities to believers and non-believers alike. It's an intellectual quality, practical wisdom. Some have an abundance of practical wisdom, others not so much. It's the basis of pretty much almost all human achievement. We're built to see patterns in things. We naturally, human beings, just naturally see patterns in things. Some people are better at it than others. They're just gifted that way from birth. They inherit, you know, DNA, whatever. Those with exceptional practical wisdom make great generals, great political leaders, businessmen, engineers, attorneys, doctors, scientists. The sort of the epitome in terms of an example would be Solomon. Solomon was gifted with great practical wisdom. And if you read Ecclesiastes, you see him taking his practical wisdom, which was massive, and apply it to find out the thing of true value, the thing that had great meaning for his life. And if you've read Ecclesiastes, here he is, the smartest guy probably has ever lived besides Jesus. The guy who can connect all the dots to figure out how to make things work. He has all the resources available to him, and he tries to figure out the meaning, the thing of greatest value. Ecclesiastes' answer to that for him, he came up with? Meaningless. Everything's meaningless. He had the wisdom of Solomon. And as a human being, he could not come up with the thing of value, which is the other part of wisdom. People with exceptional practical wisdom make breakthroughs. They change political boundaries. They encode people that do amazing things. Some conquer nations. Others discover new cures. They amass great wealth. A lot of very wealthy people would fall in this category. They build empires. And they are often praised and honored for this ability. A great source of pride for people. You know, I don't know about you guys, but we may not change the world with our New Year's resolutions today. But we may want to focus on something of true value and something that we actually can make some progress in pursuing, moving towards. This morning I'd like to talk about resolutions. How to make wise decisions for our lives. How to pick proper goals, and then how to pursue those goals. By the way, this isn't just a January 1st endeavor. Pretty much it's an everyday affair. And by the way, we do this every day. We analyze situations, we decide what we want to do, and we take steps to do it. Sometimes really trivial, but we go through this same process. Every day requires a degree of wisdom, of the exercise of wisdom. Let's pray for this message. Heavenly Father, great and glorious King, we pray this morning that you would overwhelm the weakness and frailty of the one speaking. Father, I just ask you that by your Spirit, would you please, please break through and speak to our hearts and our minds with the message that you have, that we may get to know ourselves better, but most of all, Lord, that we would get to know you better and love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject of wisdom, the beginning of 1 Corinthians is a great place to read through. It's a couple of chapters worth of it. And we're going to look at some of this. And I'm going to begin by reading a section, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and a few verses, and then we're going to talk about it. And here's what it says. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" There is a significant difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Well, what is this message of the cross that makes the wisdom of the world look foolish compared to God's truth? Well, the message of the cross is that we are helpless, weak sinners who deserve only punishment and eternal destruction. But God doesn't leave us there. Out of his love, He sent Christ to the cross to take the punishment that we deserve, that we're due, and to earn by His perfect life, eternal life for us. Worldly wisdom often rejects this description of the plight of mankind. People get offended by it. I'm not that bad. What are you talking about? Paul elaborates a little bit further down into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:27 and following. But God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chooses the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Do you know who the foolish, weak, lowly, despised things are? It's us. Every human being standing independently before their Creator God fits that description. Those living independently and apart from God absolutely reject and despise this label that God gives them. Sinners? That's so offensive. Because of that, they reject God's wisdom. And they reject the message of God's wisdom. It says that God chose those who agreed with Him, basically. Chose those who agreed with God's assessment of human beings. God chose those who did not boast in their own judgments, achievements, talents, or position. He sought after the humble. He sought after what the world would say are the marginalized people. That's why Jesus lived His life. He sought after the marginalized people who would understand this in terms of their own image of themselves, so they would not assert themselves and say, well, God, I don't really need You. Because, you know, I've got, in my judgments, here's what's going on. I have these achievements, I have talents, I have position. I don't really need You. But God says different. All humanity needs Him. The wisdom of the world looks at the message of the cross. It evaluates God's wisdom, pronounces it foolish, and walks away, rejects it. The biblical worldview excludes any boasting before men or before God. Many find this unacceptable. I want to be able to say something, you know, do something and get some credit for it. They want to boast and feel good about themselves. If I accomplish something, I want to get credit for it. If I want to accomplish, I want to get the credit I think I'm due. I don't want to wait and get what God says. Continuing in verse 21. For since the wisdom of the world, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him. The world rejected knowing God as foolish. They don't want to get close to God. I want a relationship with God. I don't like what He says about me. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Well, what's the foolishness that was preached? Just what we said. It is the full truth of God's valuing system, the worldview of the Bible, and the full truth of the necessity of our full and complete reliance on Christ, on His love and His grace for our salvation. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that is often offensive to the people of the world. In God's valuing system, as found in the Bible, there is no place for human achievement and boasting. All depends on Him. This isn't acceptable to worldly wisdom. I'm sorry, I've invested my life to accomplish this great big empire or the great big thing, and I want to get credit for it. Worldly wisdom judges the truth of the gospel, the message. It doesn't trust the source of the message. It doesn't trust that what God says is true because God said it. It applies its own logic to the gospel message and says, nah, I don't think so. You know, I look at that and you go, well, God isn't all that perfect, even though the Bible says He is. Look at this world. It's a mess. There's all kinds of problems, natural disasters, all these terrible things going on. I remember when Katrina happened, there was an announcer on National Public Radio, And he said, if God exists, he owes us an explanation for what he did in New Orleans. I heard that on the radio and I just cringed. God does exist. And it's hard to understand why everybody didn't get much worse than the people in Katrina. Because God has explained our condition before him. It's by God's mercy that that wasn't worse than it was. Worldly wisdom pronounces judgment on God's wisdom. It looks at it, it analyzes it, it decides it's inferior to our ideas, you know, our values and how we think things work. It's arrogance and foolishness to be judging God. God's revelation that we are sinful, limited creatures is wrong according to worldly wisdom. We're not that bad. Really? We do good things, and on balance, we're pretty good people, you know? We do some good things and some bad things, and that's true. But we're not as bad as the Bible says we are. We're not as sinful. Clearly, God is being way too judgmental in his representation of the human race as universally sinful. That's just pretty heavy duty. Though if you back up and try to be objective and look at history, it fits. Human beings left to their own device are pretty horrendous towards other human beings. And that's only one area of sinfulness. But now, we, in a more enlightened time, have determined that affirming everyone without judgment is the absolute proper way to treat others. That's the way we should always be. Don't ever, ever condemn anyone. And God should learn from us. God should be like that. So obviously, the whole chunks of the Bible we just have to get rid of. Arrogance and foolishness that speaks against God's truth and his judgments. Well, even if we are sinners, and nobody's perfect, of course, humans can change things. We can fix things. We can really work on our own by our own efforts. We can try to be good, to sort of balance out all the bad stuff we've done. And we can try to, you know, maybe satisfy God's judgment by sacrificing for him and doing things for him. Maybe we can work up something that has value for him, or maybe do some ritual kind of practice. There are lots of religions in the world that have that kind of stuff. We can fix it, and if we do, if we can kind of work our way up and lead a better life, then we can feel pretty good about ourselves. In spite of what God says about us. Foolishness and arrogance. And we surely don't need, we're not as needy as God says we are. We're not as needy as the Bible says we are. All we need to do is be able to explain ourselves before God. And by the way, we need to demand an explanation from him. So he can explain all the stuff he's saying in a way that we would accept. And then we might submit to him. I heard this from one person that really I was very surprised to hear this. But anyway, this person said, if God wants me to believe something, he has to explain it to me. In other words, I'm not going to believe his word. I need him to explain the logic of it. And if it fits my understanding of logic, I'll go for it. God, you got to prove it to me. You got to come down to my level and prove it to me. I had a conversation with a believer one time, and I asked him, this is sort of a classic question that people ask sometimes. I said, you know, what would you say to God to justify your entrance into heaven? You know, and that's sort of a deep thing. And to my surprise, he got all excited. As a non-believer. Do I get to talk to him? Oh, if I get to talk to him, I can explain it all. I can explain how I'm really a pretty good person. Give me a chance to justify myself before God. Arrogance and foolishness. This is the arrogance of human worldly wisdom. A belief that we can know enough facts to make decisions about when to obey and when not to obey God's law. We can know enough facts to discount what God's word says. We know better than what God's telling us. And that we could somehow justify ourselves before God by just explaining ourselves that we're really basically good people. And this is why people strongly reject the true wisdom of God. The wisdom that's found in the gospel, they reject the gospel. They have to reorganize it in some way. In verse 22, it says this, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. It's the same issue. Both these groups, they hear the truth of the gospel and they can't make it fit their understanding. It just, you know, well, this doesn't fit with what I believe to be true. So they reject it because, you know, I'm sure I know better than God's word would know. One feels deep conviction, that's the more religious person, and they reject it because they can't process that. And the other just writes it off as foolishness. Yeah, right, that's, you know, they're tied into logic of this world, and that just doesn't fit, so obviously it's foolish. This is the response of much of our culture today. It's more than against God's wisdom today than it has been. The real target in all the things we just talked about is the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's Christ crucified. That's why in Paul's letters he talks about that, Christ crucified. Because that's the point. And it's been the target for 2,000 years by those who have been against God's truth. The liberal church in the U.S. and Europe have come up with amazingly imaginative theories of the atonement to somehow prove that it really doesn't mean what the Bible says it means. No, it can't. We need to tweak those words, or we need to say that, no, that applied to something else. And they make it into, I mean, they just have amazing theories. Because, you know, people couldn't be that bad. People couldn't need a Savior that bad. Jesus didn't have to pay that big a price for us because we're basically good people, right? And the more secular people, they just write off Christianity as just foolish. That doesn't make any sense. You know? Where's the glory and the honor and the money and the, you know, success in that? So they reject it. The wisdom of the world rejects or distorts the wisdom of God to fit into its idea of how things work. You see, the problem with the wisdom of God, biblical worldview, is that it doesn't satisfy the damaged, sinful, damaged hearts of natural men. The natural man or woman wants a worldview that includes tangible praise for personal achievement. It has a pretty good self-image. I'm pretty good in and of myself. The wisdom of the world can't accept the worldview of the Bible because it just doesn't seem to be true. You know, if you start from their position, yeah, the truth of the Bible doesn't seem to be true. But there is a fact that no one can accept the truth of God without the supernatural gift of faith and a changed heart. Because it doesn't fit with what we have grown up with in terms of value system. Belief in the wisdom of God and biblical worldview takes faith. It can't be figured out. We can't work it up. And there's no room for boasting in it, and that's really a problem for most people. We need to rely on Christ and what He tells us by faith. We need to trust the words that we hear from God. We need the gift of faith to see truth and the gift of faith to begin to truly understand ourselves and the world around us. Verse 24 and following says this. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. For those who are called, who have been given that gift of faith, Christ crucified, that thing that the world rejects, is in fact the power of God and the wisdom of God in their lives. Belief in the supremacy of God's knowledge and in the power of God's death to save us is the foundation of truly wise human decisions. God knows the value of all things. He built everything. He knows exactly what the value is. And He reveals that our salvation, along with everything that comes along with it, is the thing of greatest value. It's the thing He spent Himself for. the suffering and death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And God's power that's in the gospel is an unstoppable force to apply that salvation to a believer's life. God's wisdom includes understanding of truth, but it also gives us access to God's power to move forward in the Christian life, to apply God's truth to our lives and to the lives of others. Not only do we have true value that comes from God, but we have practical wisdom that, and there's a mystery to that, but we get practical wisdom in His Word. We all use a level of wisdom every day. Wisdom that comes from God has a mystery component, has a spiritual component that we can't easily track. In 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verses 14 and following, it says this: "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God." That's why the world rejects God's wisdom. "For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Every decision requires a value judgment, and we're responsible for every decision we make. But every believer has Christ, and we can trust that He will provide the wisdom and power for our lives, for our decisions. There was a family that I had read about, this is years ago, in which one child had intellectual disabilities, was impaired. And the family was discussing this decision they had to make, pretty big decision in their home. And they were working through the issues of it, and this disabled child really wasn't participating too much in the conversation. But in the midst of all this, the disabled child says, "You shouldn't do that. It would be wrong." Everybody kind of stopped, and they continued their analysis, came to the same conclusion the disabled person did. Sometimes, by the Spirit in us, we just know that something is right or wrong without going through the analysis. This is the mystery of the wisdom of God. You don't have to be really smart to have the wisdom of God. You know, it's the choosing of the value. What is the thing of most value? But even in the practical wisdom, God's Spirit directs. The wisdom of God in a believer is way more than just having all the best information and having a good analytical process. All that's there, by the way. The Spirit of Christ in us gives us wisdom and power beyond our natural abilities. The people who have all that practical wisdom, the Solomons of our day, that just can figure out all kinds of stuff. A person with nowhere near those kind of capabilities can see right through them to what's really true and what's really of value. The wisdom of the world seeks the praise of the world. If you're going to seek the praise of something, you've got to find out what it values. To seek the praise of the world, people have to pursue the things that the world really values, and we talked about some of them. Sadly, some churches preach a gospel that's a little bit off and follows this technique. It says basically, come to Jesus and He can help you be successful in the world. Come to Jesus and He can help you fix this in your life and fix this other thing in your life and make everything better, and you'll make a lot of money and have a nice car. The prosperity gospel, the therapeutic gospel. Come to Jesus and get the power to live the successful life you want to live. God gives all those things, and that's very possible, but God is not to be used. God can give that, but He can also take it away. This is a distortion of the truth of the gospel. He does come to bless us, but not that way, though He may include that. That's very secondary. John 5:44 says this: "How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God?" You see, People who are living by the wisdom of the world, they're seeking praise from the world. Jesus says you need to seek praise from God Himself. The wisdom of God seeks praise that comes only from God. And to seek praise from God, we have to find out what He values, how He values things. We need to follow His value system, not our own, not the world's, but His. And that makes us weirdos, by the way. In some contexts, maybe not, but in other contexts, we would not fit in well because we would disagree on the values. God is the only person who truly understands us, who truly understands the meaning of our individual existence. Why wouldn't we go to Him for leading? And He knows the greatest thing, the greatest value in our lives. And God wants to give that to us. We need to seek out and choose to live by the wisdom of God and not by the wisdom of the world. What is that thing of highest and greatest value? What's the thing that God desires to be in our lives the most? It is a deep, intimate, loving relationship with Christ. That we'd have the relationship and we would act like we had the relationship. That our love for Christ would impact all of our lives. You know, we'd be in love with Christ, but we wouldn't be acting like we're in love with the world. God desires that we would be so deeply and completely in love with Christ that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the first commandment, Jesus says. Well, how do we live this way moment by moment? How can we live a life this way? There's a guy by the name of Augustine, St. Augustine, died in 430 A.D. He wrote a lot of stuff. There's a few people that I think I need to run up and hug when I get to heaven, and he would be one of them. He's got some really good stuff. Well, he gives us advice for the Christian life. Love God completely and do whatever you want. Everything we do should be done to express our love for Christ. If we love Him in all that we do, there is no struggle of will. We just do whatever we want. In 2017, we should resolve to pursue a deep, loving relationship with Christ. That will change everything. And we should resolve to act like we're in a deep, loving relationship with Christ in all that we do. This is the most important thing. Well, how can we live a life that continuously expresses our love for God in Christ? We can't figure it out. We can't analyze and come up with it. But God has revealed it to us. He has given us the practical wisdom in His Word. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says this, His, that is Jesus, divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. If we belong to Christ, we can trust that He will satisfy our desire to please Him and love Him. We continually seek after Him and seek after Him His Word. John 14:23 says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, if anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. An intimate relationship. There's an inference in this verse that you know His teaching. We need to spend regular time reading God's Word. Not books about God's Word, but reading God's Word. This is where we find godly, practical wisdom. May we all order our lives in 2017 by the wisdom and priorities of that deep, intimate, loving relationship with Christ, and not by the wisdom and priorities of the world around us. That's hard to do. May we all fulfill the responsibilities of our lives. We all have them. Little ones, big ones, all over the place. As if we are working for Christ. And do it as if we're working for Christ, whom we love more than anyone. And as we do this, there's the flip side of this, because it's a relationship. As we do this, as we pursue Him, pursue our love for Him, we will experience the love of Christ flowing down into our hearts and into the details of our lives that at times can be staggering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for taking care of us in so many ways. Father, we do pray that we would change. Change us, Lord. Make us more and more into that perfection that you desire for us. More and more into the person we were made to be. We pray this in Jesus' name.